Good. All right, man. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Y'all give him a hand. Thanks for hanging out with us for a second. Awesome. What a great problem to have, that we're growing the way that we are as a church, and we are growing. I don't know if you've noticed over the last, like, 4 weeks, we've noticed, and I tell you what, my wife has noticed in early childhood. She's like, wow, you know, but it's a great problem to have, to see the growth that's happening, the people that God's bringing us, and not just Blitz Weekend. And that was an incredible weekend. Almost 500 students showed up Saturday night. We had over 2,000 people on the campus this past Sunday morning. I don't know if you realize that, but we did. Second service, we were literally pulling these types of chairs from the chapel and putting them in the back. Now, how cool is that? We had 607 people in the worship center first service. That doesn't ever happen. That's usually sometimes good numbers in the second service. So, I mean, it was packed out. It was just cool, you know, but what's even, yeah, absolutely. Let's give God a hand, because that's just neat. And what's crazy is it wasn't just that Sunday. Honestly, probably the 4 or so weeks before that, we've been averaging 1,700 to 1,800 people. And so that's a year ago right now, we had about 1,400 to 1,500. So when you think about it, that's a lot of kids. That's a lot of people coming through. And so, man, what a great problem to have. But just wanted to allow Pastor Matt to do that. And again, that orange sheet right there, if that's something that interests you, that's a pretty good deal. One time for the entire semester. And you just put your name on there, put your number on there if you're interested, and they will contact you. And so if you have any more questions about that, we'll get you guys connected with them. So, well, guys, welcome to week 3, and thanks for braving the rain and the elements tonight to get here. We're glad that you're here. And I'm just going to jump right in. I know we had some preliminary stuff. I just can't tell you how exciting it is to hear you guys talk about the Word of God and what you're reading. How cool is that, to just listen for a minute? And I could listen to that all night long, just listening to you guys about what God's speaking to you, what God is showing you and challenging you through His Word. So keep it up, guys. Proud of y'all. And, you know, I honestly didn't know a couple weeks ago when we had our first night back, I thought, man, how are the Grow Track 3 students going to be after missing for 3 or 4 months? And you guys came back hungry, excited, and that's awesome. So just excited for you guys and excited what God's doing in your life. And but let's just jump into tonight, okay? I've got some Play-Doh in front of you. I'm just tired of little kids having fun all the time. And I thought, you know what, we're going to do this. Don't open it yet. Just like my wife tells the little kids, don't open it yet and start playing with it. It's going to make sense here in a minute. I got kind of a little illustration that I want to share with you guys and something we're going to use for that for here in a little bit. Guys, in order for this teaching tonight, in order not only the teaching tonight, but ultimately Grow Track 3 as a whole, to have an effect on your life, here's a few things that we must do, okay? All of us, myself included, okay? One is to have a desire to know God more. And I look around the room and I hear you guys sharing, and I believe that's pretty evident, and that's exciting. But you got to have a desire to want to know God more. I've said it the last couple weeks, and I say it again. You can come and show up, and you're going to get great notes. You're going to get some great teaching, and you're going to hear some great stuff. But if you'll implement the things that we're doing, man, God's going to do some incredible things, and He's going to burst open an even bigger desire in your heart to know Him more. Another thing that we must do is have a willingness to do an honest examination of our lives. How fun does that sound? Right? Right? That whole, you know, first week we talked about what? What's that? Abiding. Absolutely. And we talked about the idea of abiding in John chapter 15. We get this imagery of the grapevine, right? And the pruning that has to happen in order for the good fruit to be cut so that great fruit can bear fruit, right? That it can grow and be more plentiful, right? And that pruning idea has to happen in us too. And that's what we mean by that. You got to have a willingness to do an honest examination of your life and allow God to do that in you, right? Another thing that we must have is to know and believe that God has so much more. He's got so much more for us in our relationship with Him. He really does. And in others around this room, around all around, right? He has so many great things that He wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. And He has an amazing destiny waiting for each and every one of us. I love that our church's mission is your potential, around this room, my potential, all of us, right? Your God-given potential is our mission. And as you're discovering and walking in that potential, there's a destiny that God has for each and every one of us. And we want you to discover that, right? And so I just want to keep reminding you guys of that. I love Jeremiah 29:11, probably a verse that many of us could maybe in this room even quote. But for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let that encourage you guys. Doesn't matter what season of life you're in. Doesn't matter what your past looks like. He has a hope and a future for you. He's not done with any of us in this room. And he wants to do great things, right? In order for us to ensure we get there, though, right? Some of these things that we're talking about. In order for us to become who God desires us to become, we must become aware of some of the dangers, right? And more specifically tonight, a danger of something that has been very successful in the utter destruction of people's missions and purposes of their life, okay? This one particular thing, this one sin has been around since the Garden of Eden, and it has been through all history and still is still around today. And its tactics that were used then are still used today, and they still prove effective today. And that age-old sin is what? You see the title at the top of your page. It's pride, right? We're going to talk about pride tonight. Yippee, right? And, you know, we've talked to you about abiding in Jesus. We have talked to you about prayer and fasting. But we just know that if the goal here, guys, is to live lives of deep obedience that cost us something, we're going to have to talk about some stuff that, you know, it's easy for Christians to be like, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't deal with pride, and I don't struggle with pride. You may not struggle with the big, blatant, obvious parts of pride, but I guarantee you, all of us still struggle with some subtle attacks and of pride that can settle into our lives so many times. Right? The hardest thing about teaching on pride is that no one admits they have it. Right? Anybody in here want to raise your hand and admit that you have it and tell us all about it? You're a brave man. Go for it.
Well, I struggle with that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's so many, there aren't just the big blatant parts of pride, right? There are these things that as Christians and as believers, we still struggle with pride. And we're going to talk about some of those things. You know, I think about, you know, not all pride, right? We're Texans, hello. I don't know if you've ever lived anywhere else in the United States of America, but Texans are pretty proud of our state, really proud. And I am too. I grew up here, but man, I've lived in some other places, and they're like, would you just shut up about Texas, you know? But we're proud of that, and that's not a bad thing, right? Now, it can get annoying to everybody else in the rest of the world. Exactly. You know, so, and I think about... sorry to the ladies in the room if you're not a sports fan, but when I think about sports and I think about sports teams, if I think about like a football team, you know, football is a complete team sport. I had the cool privilege to be at the Texas A&M Clemson game Saturday night. Me and Ellie, it was pretty awesome. It was cool. And super proud of the quarterback for A&M, right? We lost, but he played so... No, it was not. We need prayer for that lady. That was not a touchback, but man, don't get me, man. If you ever want to see 104,000 people about ready to kill that poor man in stripes, that was what happened that night. I don't even know what I was talking about now, man. Wow, it's okay, it's all right, but it's football team is an ultimate team sport, right? But a quarterback has to be, you know, they're the leader of that team. And I want that guy to be a little bit cocky. I want him to be a little bit, you know, confident. Not a little bit. I want him to be very confident. I don't want him to be arrogant. And you definitely see that, right, sometimes. But there's just something about that kid at A&M, man, that he's not cocky or arrogant, but he's very confident. And he played that way, right? And so pride in that sense, you know, the confidence, that's not a bad thing, right? But then you have other athletes like the one, Johnny Manziel. Yes, that, yep. Let's just pick on A&M for a minute. That would definitely be one. But probably, when I think of this, and I think of pride in athletes, Muhammad Ali. Does anybody ever remember this guy? He was amazing, but man, He'd tell you he was amazing, right? And I came across a quote, right? He said, I am the greatest, right? Not only do I knock them out, I pick the round, he said, right? I mean, that's arrogant. That's cocky. That's pride right there. Now, he backed it up a lot of the times, but he didn't win every single match that he was in, right? And so there's this idea of pride. Nobody wants to admit that they have it. But let's take a closer look at this sin, because it is sin. The sin of pride that no one seems to have, and find out why God comes down on it so hard in the Word. Because he does. He comes down on it pretty tough, okay? What is pride really? I mean, we can look into the definition. I think a lot of us know what that means. But here's some great quotes that we came across that I think are great talking about the reality of pride, right? This is one. It says, it is the ultimate escape from reality. I love that. When you think of pride, that's really what it is. It denies sin as a problem. It exalts self and self-effort. It denies a need for God and refuses his help. I even know Christians like that. I mean, let's just be real that they've just either have forgotten it, totally missed it, whatever it might be. That's not just unbelievers. Some Christians struggle with that as well. It goes on to say it attributes accomplishments to human ability rather than God's gifts. That's a powerful quote that describes pride. Another one is pride is an admission of weakness. It secretly fears all competition and dreads all rivals. This one's good from C.S. Lewis. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next guy, than the next man, right? That's a powerful one, isn't it? And so pride is this sin, and on the path of this thing we called life, the enemy has dug and cleverly covered up pitfalls along the way. Everybody know what a pitfall is? You know, that's basically, just imagine, I just picture hiking, right? I picture hiking, you know, whether it's in the East Texas woods or in the mountains of Colorado, and you're hiking and you come across and you fall into this massive hole, this pitfall, right? And the enemy has dug these. He's cleverly covered these pitfalls along the way in our life, and he loves to trip us up and get us trapped in those pitfalls, and pride is definitely one of those. These pitfalls are designed to prevent our progress. Because the enemy does not want you to grow. He does not want you to take what you learned and grow one, grow two, and now grow three, and continue to move forward in your relationship with the Lord. And so he's going to use anything and everything to get you trapped and to get you to fall in a pitfall and get you trapped in that sense, right? And so here's three pitfalls. They're in your notes of pride that I want us to talk about a little bit. Number one, pride prevents restoration of relationships. You know, relationships are powerful. Number one, there's the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, but he's also designed us to have relationships with other people, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a circle of friends, whether it be right here within the midst of the body of Christ. We should have good, healthy relationships, friendships within the body of Christ, and pride prevents restoration in those relationships. I think everybody would raise their hand and say that you've had some friendship or relationship go on some hard times, right? I think we all have. And when it comes to unforgiveness, man, pride gets in the way. In fact, there's sometimes this justified unforgiveness that we justify in our minds, even as Christians, right? Even as believers sometimes, unfortunately. And it's an unwillingness to apologize that causes you to slip into this pitfall, causing you to be unable to go further, right? And go forward in your relationship with God. It keeps you from going further where God wants to take you. And it will keep you, guys. You know, unforgiveness will do that, right? And pride prevents us from restoring, or at least doing our part biblically to restore that relationship. And it will be a pitfall, right? Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, right? That's all it does for us, right? It will breed quarrels in our life. When it comes to forgiveness, we came across this idea. It's called the forgiveness ladder of maturity, okay? And we mature. It's not just the little kids that struggle apologizing to their brother and sister that they broke their toy, right? Or want to admit that they and want to be big enough to say, I'm sorry for doing that, right? We as parents, we as adults, we still struggle with that. Or at least I do. I don't know about anybody else in the room. But check out this picture, just a ladder that you're walking up, the different rungs of the ladder. And I'm going to go through this, okay? This forgiveness ladder of maturity. Number one is, I may forgive you if you're lucky, right? That's kind of the lowest rung, okay? And we laugh at that, but deep down inside, some of us maybe have felt that way before because we've been really hurt or we've been really angry over what was said or done in that situation. Number two is, I will forgive you when you apologize for your part, right? All right? I mean, I've never said that. Right. Number three, okay, I apologize for my part. Aren't you going to apologize for yours? Right? That's the next rung of it, right? We think we're doing better, and we justify in our minds that, well, I'm doing my part, but they sure better do their part. And we want to be God, and we want to make sure that that person steps up and is mature enough on their part to apologize. And is that how we're supposed to react? No, we're not, right? We need to let God take care of that. And there's a sense of pride in, wrapped up in that if we're not careful. Number four, the fourth rung of the ladder, and this is where it gets a little better. I'm sorry for what I did to you. I was wrong, right? That's a little more mature, right? But ultimately, kind of ultimate maturity when it comes to forgiveness and relationships, the apology that you make, it's an apology you make even though you feel you weren't to blame for the situation, and yet you still do it anyway. I need you to know that I'm very sorry for anything I may have done to hurt you or make you angry. I don't want to have anything in between us that could damage our relationship. How many of us have done that? You know, I'm working on doing that. I'm trying to be better at that, you know, when it comes to friendships, relationships. And a lot of times, you know, I think about family dynamics. A lot of times, man, it's the family stuff, the people I'm the closest to, that my immaturity and the rungs of these ladders, you know, my pride can show up. And I'm like, whoa, wait a second. I gotta check this for a minute, you know? Yeah. that's the sarcastic Jeremy Pyatt. Uh-oh. We. Now, how did she say it? I'm sorry you were offended, or did she say I'm sorry that you were offended? Right, right. Go ahead, Brian. I love how you said miscommunication. That's awesome.
Typically, she will always say, and I'm not kidding you, like, okay, you're right, like 85% of the time. So, we have a disagreement, and she doesn't immediately be like, okay, you're right. I get a little prideful. I'm like, well, eventually, sure. I can peacefully go to sleep and know that I've made an attempt.
Man, I appreciate the transparency for sure, man. And we, what were you gonna say, Pam? That's right. Well, I mean, we're laughing, and I appreciate you guys sharing that, because, and I also do marriage counseling, by the way, here at the church. Me and Ellie. I'm kidding. But, you know, I mean, we laugh, but isn't it amazing that even as believers that pride can just work its way? Man, definitely in marriages. Goodness gracious, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Absolutely. That's good. And, you know, a lot of times, I do, joking aside, my wife and I do a lot of counseling and here at the church. And one of the things I always tell people that come in, whether it's marriage, whether it's just other type of relationships that have been broken, is you know, we do what God's called us to do. We do what's biblical. We go to that person and we do our part. Now, it's up to them. It's not our responsibility on their side. you know, we got to trust that God deals with them, and hopefully that our part by doing it biblically can open that up. And but one of the things that helps too, I think, for kind of, and I was reminded of it when you were saying that, Alyssa, and I've had to do it in my life, is keep that open line of communication. You know, keep that communication line open. You know, even at the, even especially with like family members, I've got stuff that, you know, I'm the only one who ever calls. You know, I know they won't call. But it came to a point where it's like, I'm going to put my pride aside, and I'm going to still call at least every couple weeks and just and let them know that I'm still here and that I still love them. And you got to keep that line of communication open. Do we set boundaries sometimes? Absolutely. You know, but there's you know, I have felt that that's helped me kind of eliminate any kind of pride for me. Is like, no, I'm going to put that to the side, and I'm going to step out, and I'm going to call them no matter what. Yeah, one more because we need to move. Keep going. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Definitely, definitely. And right. Yeah, and that's where pride slips in, absolutely. Well, that's number one. That's the first pitfall. I mean, it just comes after. I'm sorry, what? I missed it. Yeah. Number two is pride prohibits surrender, okay? That's another pitfall of pride. Pride prohibits surrender. Pride causes, it really causes a hardening of my heart, of your heart, and a resistance to the work of God in my heart if we're not careful. You know, and that's the real sad part of it if we're not careful. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17 talks about how much God dislikes pride. And he speaks to these 6 to 7 different sins that God just, these things that he hates, it says in the scripture, right? Here are 6 things God hates and one more that he loathes with a passion. I read this from the Message. I love the way it was worded in the Message. And the first one at the top, eyes that are arrogant. Basically, that's pride. And pride, you see it in some other translations, and it's pride, right? He goes on to say, a tongue that lies, hands that murder the innocent, a heart that hatches evil plots, feet that race down a wicked track, a mouth that lies under oath, a troublemaker in the family. You know, but at the top, eyes that are arrogant, right? There's that pride. So pride is at the very top of the list of things that God hates. And so that's why we've got to be aware of it. That's why we've got to be on top of it and continually asking God, God, help me, examine me, help me to surrender those things that I'm not seeing, right? Pride is kind of a fountainhead of other sins when you think about it. I hope that makes sense to you. Through the passageway of pride, right, we pass into the sins of a hard heart if we're not careful. And a lot of times people that have that hard heart don't even realize it. They don't even realize that they've hardened their heart towards God, towards other things. Pride is the originator of man's sin. Look back at the garden, right? If we are not careful, pride can lead to discord, right? Jealousy, conceit, boasting, bragging, fits of rage, right? It all kicks off with pride, but these things happen. Envy, arrogance, an independent spirit, right? Hatred, self-righteousness, a judgmental attitude. We can keep going, right? But the fountain, like fountainhead of that sin, of those sins, it starts with pride. It's huge, and that's why we're talking about that tonight. And like clay needs water to be molded properly, we need surrender. We need to be surrendered to God to properly be molded into what God has called us to be. And we need that water. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God in our life to continue molding us. And that's why I brought the Play-Doh. We're going to talk about that some more here in a minute. But we're going to look at that. Jeremiah 18:6, it said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does?" Right? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. I want to stay in God's hand. But in order for God to mold me, that water, that I've got to be pliable. You know what I mean? I don't want anything in my life that's going to harden my heart. Because if I got a hard heart, it's a whole lot harder for him to mold that, to shape that, and to work with me, right? That clay's got to be moldable. It's got to be wet. What's that? That's right. We're going to talk about that in a second, and we don't want that. Number three, pride believes my plan is better than God's, right? And we may think, oh, yeah, and we may amen that, but I'll be transparent with you guys. I do that with finances all the time. I do it all the time. Something pops up, and I panic, and I've got a plan, and it's a whole lot faster than God's plan, and it doesn't work out. You know, and it's just silly. And I look back and think, what was I thinking? What am I doing? I've got to relax, and I've just got to trust him. We would never admit this out loud, this point. But, man, we sure scream it with our actions and our decisions, don't we? I mean, I know I do. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. But we've got to keep an eye on it. Pride doesn't want to hear what God has to say about the areas in your life, in the areas of your life that don't match where he wants you to be, or what he wants you to do, right? Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, right? Pride leads to destruction of relationships, of our lives, of whatever plans he had for us down the road. Pride prevents God from doing all he wants to do in my life and in your life. Therefore, we miss out on the abundant life that he died for, right? For me to have, right? And so when you put it that way, it's like, wow, I've got to stomp this out. I've got to be always aware of this and make sure it's out of my life, okay? So those are the pitfalls. So how in the world do we avoid this? How do we avoid the pitfalls of pride? Okay, number one, we got to admit it. Got to admit, that's the first part of the thing is you got to admit the problem, right? You got to admit that there's pride in your life, okay? And basically look up, recognize that you're in a stinking pit, right? Sometimes we don't even realize that we're in this pit, right? That we're in this pitfall of pride. What is the opposite of pride?
Humility.
Humility. Good. That's it. That's it right there. I love this quote by David Wilkerson. He said, pride is independence, right? Humility is dependence. I love that, right? And that sums it up right there. Pride is independence, right? Being independent. Where do we hear that at? Everywhere, right? I mean, from, you know, you only live once. You only live young once, right? You know, go look out for yourself. Go get your own. Go do your own thing. Fight for what's yours. We live in this selfish, self-absorbed world, right? To where we create our own little, you know, social media pages where everybody gets to look at us, and we do this and we do that, right? That's independence, but humility is dependence. And who are we dependent upon? Dependent upon God. Your pride got you in that pit, but humility is willing to reach out and to grab your hand. The hand of grace will pull you out of that pit, and every time, right? And so James 4:6, and he gives grace generously. I'm grateful for that. Anybody else? As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So before a person can really correct a problem pattern of behavior, they have to humbly admit that they've got it. You got to admit it. That's the first part. To admit a problem is to acknowledge your shortcomings, and we've all got it, right? Prideful thinking is a major barrier. It's such a barrier in recognizing and correcting any of the major problems in your life and in our world today, right? Number one is admit. Number two is repent. We got to repent. After we admit it, we've got to repent of our pride, right? 2 Chronicles 32:25-26, we find this guy Hezekiah, and it models for us what this means, what this looks like. It says this, but Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. What was his heart? Proud, right? There's that pride. Therefore, it says, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. So he had pride. He was proud. He did something he shouldn't have done, and there was wrath. But it goes on to say, but Hezekiah humbled himself. What did he do? He took that humility, right? He humbled himself for the pride of his heart, right? Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So it shows you what pride can do. And then when we replace that with humility, There's protection there. Matthew 5:3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So number two, we've got to repent, right? Number three is choose to surrender to God's work in your heart. Choose to surrender to God's work in your heart. And that's where this Play-Doh comes into action. I put this on your table, and at the end tonight, we're going to pull that out as we pray together. But I put that there because we've already talked about it a little bit, but let me read you this verse again, Jeremiah 18:1-6. It says, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He's speaking to Jeremiah, and he said, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So he's saying, hey, I'm gonna show you something. I want you to see something visibly. And that's why I wanted to do that tonight. I wanted you to, yeah, it's Play-Doh. It was just from it's kids' Play-Doh, but I wanted you to have the imagery in your mind of the clay, okay? And so he says, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me, and I found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. And so, Brian, you mentioned this earlier. If we're not moldable, then he's got to pull out the bigger tools. And it goes on to say, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again, and he started over. That doesn't sound like a very gentle process, right? But honestly, guys, when we allow pride into our life, it can harden our hearts. And then our lives, our hearts are not moldable. They're hard. And he's got to pull out the big tools, right? Now, does he do that because he loves us? Absolutely. And if we'll allow him to, it can be painful. There's this idea of brokenness. You know, there was a time in my life where I kind of ran from God, and I came back, and I knew God just kind of needed to break me. You know, I needed to be really repent and go through some brokenness so he could build back up in his place the young man he wanted me to be, so I could become all that he wanted me to be, right? And it was like that clay. It had become hard, and God had to break that down so that he could be pliable again and could be used again. He goes on to say, then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. And I brought this tonight too. This little jar is from my house. I have a little 5-year-old daughter named Audrey. Anybody met Audrey? Oh, yeah. I was at Grandparents' Day yesterday because all the grandparents live out of town. And the principal came up to me, and she said, Audrey's in kindergarten. It's her first year at PCA. And she said, you know, Audrey came up to me the other day and just said, aren't you glad you got an Audrey here this year? And so I warned them. I said, I don't know if y'all are ready for this. But I brought this in. Bless her heart. She's so different from my older two. And she just gets into everything. How many of you have had Play-Doh in your house, or you have Play-Doh in your house? And how many of you go through the battle of, please put it away, put the lid back on it, because if you don't put the lid back on it, what happens, right? And I wanted you to see this. I wanted you to hear this. I just collected this afternoon from Audrey's little craft closet. That's the Play-Doh. And so that's what happens to it, right? And you obviously cannot use this any longer. I mean, it is hard as a rock. It's dried up, right? And I just think about that, and I thought about tonight. And if you open this, and you don't have to open yours right now. You can if you want to, but I pulled this out, and I just thought about it. Look at this. It's brand new. It's fresh, and I can squeeze it. It's moldable. It's soft. I can do anything I want to do with it. I can make it into what I want to make it into, you know. And this is how God wants our hearts, our lives to be moldable. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we let pride into our life, and it gets dried, it gets hard, and it's going to take a lot of water. I don't even know if I could, I'm not going to try it, I'm going to throw it away. But if I wanted to, I guess I could work on this and try to get it back to its original, but it'd be tough, you know, it'd be hard. And I just thought that's a good illustration of what can happen to our hearts, what can happen to our lives if we're not careful. And but this is what God wants. He wants us from now till the day we're in heaven, he wants to be able to take our heart, take our lives, and be able to mold it into what he wants, right? Our God-given potential, our destiny, right? Makes sense to you guys? So that's your Play-Doh illustration for tonight. How about that? You do get to keep that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, let's keep moving, guys. I'm sorry. I'm kind of a little behind here tonight. But number four, how to avoid pitfalls is to put on humility. We talked about that already. Humility is the antidote for pride, right? That's the medicine, right? To get rid of it, to get it out of our life. And I love that it says to put on humility. I just imagine our so-called cold winter months here. Sorry, I've lived other places other than Texas, and it's not that cold. But, you know, it still gets cold here, right? And how many of you have a big winter coat, right, that you have for our one day of the year that it gets cold enough to wear it, right? But I love the idea of put on humility. It's kind of like that big coat that you have, right? You stick your arms in it, you put it on, you zip it up, you button it up. And if it's real cold, maybe it's got a hoodie to it. You put that hood on and you're putting it on. And I love that idea of humility. We need to put humility on like that, where it just totally drapes us. It covers us. I love that idea. Colossians 3:12, put on then, it says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, and here it is, humility, meekness, and patience. You have a part to play in this. We all do. It's up to us to put that on, right? You know, it's up to us to put on humility. Let's move on. It says, choose to do things that remind you to be humble. That's not always easy, is it, right? What would be some of these things that on a daily basis in your everyday life, and I want to let you guys share, what are some of these things that you would do to choose to be humble each day? What are some things that we could do? What's that? Yeah, put other people first, right? What are some other things? I put don't talk all the time. I mean, I just put that for myself, you know. Some people just want you to listen. They want to know how much you care before they want to know how much you know. And I had to learn that early on as a young pastor. Like, I just, you know, some people just want to come in and they just want to talk. They just want somebody to listen, you know. What are some other things? Putting others first. Don't talk all the time. Stop trying to be seen. Okay.
Ask for advice.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's this idea of we got to put that on, and it's a daily choice. We have a part to play in it. Every single day. Philippians 2:3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. I'm not better than anyone, even when people have wronged me and hurt me. If you can have that kind of attitude and put on that type of humility every day, that's going to make a huge difference. And again, guys, Pastor Talia talks about this a lot, and I love it, just the idea of what you feed will live and what you starve will die. And there's that same idea with pride and humility. What are we feeding each and every day, right? Even within those relationships, as believers, sometimes we just miss it and we don't realize how prideful we can be. But if we feed that every day, it hardens our heart. But if we will starve that and we will feed humility every day by putting other people first, it's going to make a huge difference. And we feed it by apologizing, right? We enjoy that, right? Anybody had to apologize today? Yeah?
To her?
Hey, that's the way it is, right? By forgiving others, right? Go with someone else's idea. Ooh, that's fun, right? here's one. Celebrate someone else's win, right? How many of you, when I say that, you work at a place where you're like, the idea of you celebrating one of your coworkers, your arrogant coworkers, that and they win and you celebrate that, that's kind of hard, right? I'm so thankful. I love our church staff. I love that we celebrate each other's wins, that we can sit here today and just root Seth on, Pastor Seth, that 500 kids showed up, you know, and lives were changed, and it gets returned. I mean, just yesterday, we had a meeting, Candace and I, with our team, Pastor Ty and Courtney, and they surprised us. We had a goal, right, of increasing the movement, which is groups and Grow Track and all that. We wanted to get 20% more people, and we killed it. And God killed it, not we, and they got us a cookie cake, didn't they? That was pretty awesome, right? And so I'm all about that, you know. And so, but that's not always easy, right? I mean, I'm sure you guys work in places where, but man, nothing will bring you some humility quicker than that. To apologize, to forgive, to go with somebody else's idea, to celebrate other people's wins. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. It's our human nature, right? Human flesh that fights that. Yeah.
It's interesting what you're saying about that, because a lot of times, like, in just different groups of friends and stuff, the natural thing when somebody has something cool
Yeah.
You kind of get in this competition sometimes.
Yeah.
And I found a lot of times, like, I'll make myself not do that on purpose and then be excited with them. Try to share that moment with them. It's funny, later when something that will happen the other way, I'll tell them a story. Oh, this happened. And they're like, oh, that's awesome. And it's like it kind of builds this.
It's contagious.
It's contagious.
Yeah.
It kind of can change the tone of a relationship with a friend or group of friends.
Absolutely.
By doing that, and you can change it from a competition-based kind of thing to a, mm-hmm.
That's cool. It does. Absolutely. It totally does. That's a great example. Number five is another way that we do this is to follow God's lead, right? If we will follow God's lead, we learn from Him. We see in Him. We see in the Scriptures, right, of what it means to truly live in humility. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, right? He's going to show us how to be humble and have humility. Just to finish up here, here's a few benefits of a pride-free life. What do you think are some of the benefits of a pride-free life? A happier marriage.
Good relationships.
Good relationships. Better relationships. Peace. More opportunities. Absolutely, I love that. What's that? Peace, yes. And not negative. Yeah, that's really true. Absolutely. What about this side of the room? What are some benefits of a pride-free life? Anything come to your mind? Happy, absolutely. A lot more happy. I find myself a whole lot more happy when I'm stomping that out and trying to live in humility.
You're not worrying so much about everybody else and what they think or what they are worried about what you're doing.
Yeah.
You're just focused on you and your walk and mm-hmm. Let's worry about everybody else.
It's good. What's that back there? Miss Mary, what'd you say?
You get to sleep
better at night. Oh, that's good. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, less offended by people. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It does.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, yeah, because it really does hinder our growth. I mean, it hinders our connection with God as well. You smile more, yeah. One more. Absolutely, absolutely. It's a daily process. You got to keep it out. Absolutely. Well, here's a couple things, too, as well in your notes. Number one, you enjoy healthy, full relationships with those you love the most. We talked about how it affects those relationships at the beginning. Now we're seeing the benefits of a pride-free life can be full relationships, and those relationships can be restored, right, in our family, even in marriages, you know, when it's pride-free. Number two is enjoy a feast of fruit on the path of your follow. I love that, right? It's this idea of Galatians chapter 5, 22, 23, the fruits of the Spirit, you know. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Against such things there is no law. And guys, when we are living in humility and we're allowing the Lord to prune us, man, we're bearing really healthy, full fruit in our life. These fruits that is mentioned there, we enjoy a feast of that fruit in our relationships, in our life, as we continue to follow the Lord, right? Romans 8:6, to be controlled by human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace, right? A pride-free life is a life of meekness, right? It's being, even when you're being picked over, when you're looked over at work, in situations like that, left out, doesn't bother you. Why? Because you're eliminating that pride, and the coolest thing is you know your value. I hope that you know that by now, you know, that your value is set because you are who you are in Christ. Amen? And so when you're looked over, when you're passed over, and you're filled with humility and not pride, it doesn't matter. I try to teach our kids that. You know, I'm trying to teach my kids that all the time now. Don't, you know, if a kid's ugly to them, and but don't forget, Landon, don't forget, Natalie, who you are in Christ, that you are his daughter, that you are his son. And I know those words hurt, but you can look past that because you know who you are in Christ. And we forget that as adults, right? But know who you are. You are set in that. And so number three, enjoy the another benefit of a pride-free life is enjoy living in the center of God's perfect will for your life, accomplishing your God-given potential, and ultimately reaching your true destiny. Man, that's what we want for all of us, is to be right there in the center of God's will for our life, and that God-given potential that's our mission as a church for you, and ultimately you're beginning to reach the destiny that God has for your life. Just to kind of close, guys, in the conclusion of this, you cannot be who God called you to be. You cannot do what God wants you to do in its fullness if you have pride in your life, hands down. To tie a bow on tonight, I mean, you can't. And pride prevents your surrender. And we're going to be talking about that more and more as the weeks come, okay? Pride prevents your repentance, right? Even as Christians, as we maybe have been serving the Lord for all these years, it prevents your repentance. Pride prevents you from forgiving others, as we talked about tonight. Pride prevents you from following God. It really does. And pride traps you in a pit and prevents you from submitting to the necessary pressure, right? The necessary pressure of the master's hands. And we need that. This is us, and we need the master's hands involved every single day. I want him involved every day of my life, and I want him knocking off the edges of my life that when I'm grouchy and I'm not a nice dad or I'm not a nice husband sometimes and I need to forgive, and even though I texted to the other room, I need to go to the other room. Just kidding, Brian. We got to be pliable in the master's hands, right? And causing you to miss out on your God-given destiny, that's not what we want. And if we allow pride into our life, that's what's going to happen. So let him add water to the clay of your life. Let him mold you and make you into who he created you to be. And guys, if you're abiding in him, if you're practicing that, if you're putting that into play each day, then that's going to happen. Can we take 2 minutes? Is that okay with you guys? I've got your faith in action here at the back. I want you to turn to that. And Mr. Tommy, if you can go ahead and just put some worship music on real lightly. I want you to look at the first two questions. I want you to think through those. And then I'm going to come back here in a couple minutes and write some things down if you'd like to. Obviously, we want you to continue thinking about these questions throughout the week. But I want to come back and talk to you about the third one after a couple minutes, okay? All right, guys, just to kind of finish up, if you haven't finished those questions, I encourage you to do it this week and be thinking about it. If you can, take your Play-Doh out real quick, just to kind of finish up, if you don't mind. What I want to do is, as I pray for you tonight, I want you to hold this clay in your hands. As you close your eyes and hold that clay and squeeze it in your hands, and just let that be kind of a representation of our lives. And so as we close and I pray for you tonight, I hope that my hope was that it kind of brings this prayer to life even more tonight for us, okay? So put that in your hands and let's close our eyes and I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to read this last question with your eyes closed, okay? How can you offer yourself to the Lord and surrender this week? Right? How can you be like clay in the potter's hand? Ask the Lord to mold you and make you into your God-given potential. God, I just pray for every person in this room, myself included, God. I know I'm a pastor, but that doesn't make me immune to pride. That doesn't make me immune to the pitfalls and the traps and the subtleness of pride in my life, in my own marriage, in my own relationships, my interactions in life. God, I pray that my heart and my life would be like this clay that's in my hand and in everybody else's hands. God, that I would be open to you molding and making me into the man that you called me to be. God, that all of us would be open to what you want to do, God. What do you want to change? I think about the readings this week, and as we talked about at the beginning of class, and how Abraham was so willingly ready, as much as that had to kill him, to know that he was going to sacrifice his own son. He was willing to lay one of the most important things to him on the altar and sacrifice it for you because he loved you. And God, I ask right now that you'd speak to all of us, not just tonight, but throughout the next week. God, what do we need to sacrifice? What do we need to put on the altar? God, what pride is in our life that's keeping us from becoming all that you've called us to be? Oh, God, make us pliable. God, I thank you for the cross. I think of the cross right now as I hold this in my hands, God. There's no greater illustration of humility than the cross. God, that you willingly sent your only son, that Jesus left the right hand of the Father to come to this earth to be born as a man and to live those years pointed directly towards that painful, horrible cross and that death that he died, and he did it for all of us. That is the most amazing, powerful picture of humility. God, we thank you for that. And God, I pray that all of us will do the best that we can to put on humility this week. God, in everything. God, and I pray that our relationships, that our homes, that our workplaces will be different because of us, because of, not to draw attention to us, but to draw attention to you and the work that you're doing in us, because we're pliable, because we're the clay in your hands, and you're able to mold us and make us into exactly who you've called us to be, our God-given potential. Lord, we love you, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, we love you, and we look forward to next week getting together with you guys again, and enjoy the Play-Doh. So, all right.